We're in chapter 6 this morning, starting in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We don't have a whole lot of text to cover today, but this is an issue here that is all-encompassing for children. That's who Paul is speaking to. The book that we're studying, Ephesians, as we've been going through, I'll remind you, is started off as a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul that would have been given to a courier and hand-delivered and then read aloud to the church in Ephesus and the other churches in that area. And so by the time we got to chapter 5, we found that Paul was addressing specific people in that church. In verse 22, he addressed wives. In verse 25 of chapter 5, he addressed husbands. And now in the very first verse of chapter 6, he's addressing children, which tells us that Paul expected children to be in church. He didn't say, parents, pass this along to your kids when you pick them up from Sunday school. This letter is being read aloud. The kids are there to hear it. And hear now, children, obey your parents. So apparently in the first century, they didn't make a habit of separating the kids from the grown-ups during the service. They were there sitting side by side with mom and dad when God's word was being taught. And I think that this is a principle that ought to be considered. I'm not saying that it needs to be a dogmatic sort of principle in every church. However, there's a reason why we don't offer, at least at this point, in children's church, during church. It's because we want your kids up here too. And this is a principle that follows along with what we read in Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 31, it says, read this in the hearing of all. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, so that they listen and learn to fear the Lord God and follow carefully all the words of this law. So this is what God wants, or at least back then. Maybe he's changed his mind in modern times, but I don't think that's the case. In Joshua chapter 8, it says, now pay attention to this, there was not a single word that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly, including the women and children. He read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written. So apparently, Joshua stood up in front of everybody. This is after Moses passed away. So we've got all of his writings left behind. And Joshua stands up to read the law of Moses to the people, men, women, and children. Here's what's interesting about that. It says specifically that he read all the blessings and the cursings. You ever read the Old Testament law? There's a lot of blessings, but there's a whole lot of cursings. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, which no doubt Joshua would have read at that time, Deuteronomy chapter 28 has, I think, 68 verses in it. The first 14 or 15 are the blessings, and the remaining four-fifths of the whole letter is the curses. Joshua read all of them to all the people, and all the kids heard it. You know what's interesting about that? Deuteronomy 28, verse 53, one of the curses, says specifically, if you refuse to listen to God and don't obey his commands, the enemy's attack against you will be so severe that you're going to eat the flesh of your own sons and daughters whom the Lord your God has given you. Now, the kids were there to hear that. Could you imagine that? If you don't obey God, you're going to eat your own kids. And the kids are like, okay, so Chris, Kenzie, if you don't do what God says, Liz, they're going to eat you. She's just smiling at me. Of course she would. The kids were there to hear us. It reminds us of a few things. One, kids aren't as sensitive as you'd think. Kids can handle it. Kids can handle the Bible. And I don't know, we've never soft-pedaled anything with our kids. I started reading them the Bible as soon as they came out of the womb. Okay, reading every bit of it, the blessings, the curses, the law, the prophets, the apostles, the revelation. I don't care if it's in between the covers of my Bible, they're going to get it because God wants them to have it. It also reminds us that kids need and deserve to be at church. They need to be here. They need to hear these things, and they deserve to be here. This is a privilege, and anybody who neglects giving the Word of God to their children in any way possible has done a disservice to those children. So this reminds us of those things and more. And one last thing is it reminds us that God loves kids and that He treats them with respect. I'm not saying that God treats children like adults. I'm saying He treats them with the same respect that adults get. They're people too. Let's not forget that. Kids are people too. Jesus never got irritated with children. He got irritated with adults who got irritated with children. Do we remember that? His disciples are like, God, they're getting in the way. And Jesus goes, you're in the way. He rebuked them. And He said, let them be here. They need to be here. They deserve to be here. So Jesus never minded having kids around. God loves children. And I need to say that because we live in a society that is more than ever viewing children as a blight. But the Bible still says, all right, Psalm 127, verse 3, hasn't changed. Children are still a blessing in God's eyes. And so the problem isn't always children. You know what it is most often these days? It's parents who fail to raise them in the, quote, training and admonition of the Lord. If children are irritating, there's a reason for it. And so today, Paul has a word, not just for children, but for the parents as well. I've never seen Yuli pay such close attention as she is. She's locked on me right now. And of course, Grace is holding her up like, listen, listen. Okay, and when her arms get tired, Josh will be there to hold up her arms, just like Old Testament there. Children, Ira, Nora, Leaf and Liz, Yuli, she can't understand. Yeah, she can get the recording when she's five and she'll listen. Listen to what was said. Obey your parents. First thing I want to show you is that the word parents is plural. So listen, kids. No favorites. That'd be a dangerous thing for you to play favorites. You like mom more than dad. You like dad more than mom. You think that dad is more deserving of your obedience or that mom is more deserving of your honor. That isn't true. Obey your parents. The word obey literally means under the hearing. It means listening attentively. Now that right there, how many children violate that one? It means listening attentively with a readiness to do what's requested or ordered by their parents. That's what it means. It's implied in this command that they do it promptly. No question, make me count to three. No procrastination. You do it now. You do it habitually. You don't just do it once or when you feel like it. It's every single time, and you do it cheerfully. Now, is that too much to ask of kids? Happy, habitual obedience. Boy, you'd be glad to have it. But this seems to be quite a tall order when we look at children in today's society, doesn't it? Obey, happy. Every time, sitting on the edge of your seat, waiting for instruction, no procrastination, no whining, no complaining, every single time. So is this what we're to expect of kids? This world would say no. God would say yes, absolutely, cheerful, habitual, prompt, every time. That's the expectation God has on children. And if any parents today are going, how can God expect that? I can't even expect that. Have you met my kid? Here's how. I want to remind you that in Paul's original letter, there were no chapter breaks between 4 and 5 and 5 and 6. And so it's the same flow of thought that begins chapter 6 that started all the way back in chapter 5, verse 18, when Paul commanded families, Christians, to be filled with the Spirit. A child's obedience should be as much a product of being filled with the Holy Spirit as a wife's submission to her husband or a husband's love for his wife. We've already covered this in the prior 2 weeks. A wife is not going to submit to her husband in according to biblical protocol unless she is filled with the Spirit. And a husband is not going to love his wife in the way that God expects unless he's filled with the Spirit. And so children, following that same line of thought, aren't going to obey their parents promptly, habitually, cheerfully, unless they're filled with the Spirit. So what that... What that forces us to ask is it possible for a child to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Are children expected to be? Here's your answer. A child has the same capacity to know the Lord and to be filled with the Holy Spirit as any adult does. Get this, maybe even more so. Why? Think about it. At birth, children have God's law written in their hearts. This is true of Gentiles, of all unbelievers. You can read in the first few chapters of Romans. Born with the law of God in their hearts, and they haven't yet, through sheer age, been assaulted by the world's filth. To repress the truth, to confuse the truth, to try and erase the truth that they were born with. So they actually have a leg up on adults who haven't yet got around to trusting Christ yet. Can they obey? Can they be filled with the Holy Spirit? Can they be born again? Yes, and absolutely. In fact, if you wait until you're 18 to make that decision, your chances of ever being a Christian are 6%. 94% of born-again believers trusted Christ before they were the age of 18. So listen to me clearly. God does not take age into account when he's deciding whom to possess with his Spirit. And for the record, neither does Satan. Satan's targeting children. Satan would love to possess children. There's evidence of this in Scripture. Luke chapter 9, verses 37 through 43, introduces us to a boy who was demon-possessed. A boy. Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30, introduces us to a girl who was demon-possessed. Little girl. The word used in the original Greek is daughterling. A daughterling. Just a young girl. If Satan gets to possess your kids, then God has every right to do the same. They have as much of a soul as any adult does. And there are spirit entities that seek to occupy your child. God, first and foremost. Can a small boy or girl be born again? Yes, they can. This is perhaps why Paul says in verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord. So listen, kids, if you're able to listen to me, Leaf, listen to me. You have as much a capacity to be a Christian as your mom and dad do. You too, Ira, Nora, Liz, and Yuli is drooling now. Pay attention to when I say this, kids. This goes for anybody. There is an element of spiritual protection that God grants to a child who demonstrates their trust in him by obeying their parents. Let me say that again. There is an element of spiritual protection that God grants to a child when that child demonstrates their trust in the Lord by obeying their parents. Spirit-filled children can rest assured that when they continually put themselves under the words and authority of their parents, that God is pleased with them for doing that. God is happy with you when you obey mom and dad. God protects you in ways that you don't even know when you obey mom and dad. Because to obey your parents is to obey the Lord himself, and God will therefore protect you. For this is right, that's what he says. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. When King Edward VIII came to this country in 1936, and he said, What impresses me most about America is the way parents obey their children. It wasn't meant to flatter the parents of that generation. It was an indictment against what almost 100 years ago had become a problem. Parents obeying their children. That's wrong. If children obeying their parents is right, according to Scripture, then parents obeying their children is absolutely wrong. And I'll remind you that God is not mocked. Any parent who passively surrenders themselves to an unruly child is going to reap what they have sown. Guaranteed. You don't want to control your child? You know, throw up your hands and go, well, you don't know them. They have ADHD and ODD and OCDOC and all the everything else. You're in for trouble, I guarantee you that. J. Vernon McGee, when he was pastoring, he says, you know, I visited a home one time in which a father and I couldn't even carry on a conversation because his little boy occupied the center ring of the circus. He was a little circus himself. And if you ask me, that little fellow was a brat. Well, this isn't how pastors are supposed to talk, but J. Vernon McGee says, yeah, and so the father said to me, I just can't make that child obey me. He says, the father weighed about 200 pounds and the boy weighed about 30. And yet the father said, I just can't make him obey me. Well, I think he could have, and I think he should have. God intended for the father to make him obey. There is no excuse for children to obey their parents. This is right. Children need to understand that obeying their parents meets God's standard. It's all they got to do. It's a pretty simple instruction. God's not asking a lot. And it also warrants God's blessing. Do we want to go through Deuteronomy chapter 28 and talk about the blessings for obedience and the curses that go along with it? Paul says in verse 2, honor your father and mother. To show us just how right this is, he goes back to Scripture, okay? The Scripture says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What's the promise? That it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So this is one of the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments were, there's like 613 commandments in the Old Testament, but there's like the top 10, right? And this was one of the top 10. Because when God was laying a foundation for a new nation, there were certain principles that ought not to be violated. This is one of the top 10. Because to violate them would tear apart the fabric of that society. And to show you just how integral it was that children obey their parents to the maintaining of a healthy society, let me remind you that one of the reasons given in Scripture why Israel was exiled to Babylon was because children were disobeying their parents. Did you know that? One of the primary reasons why Israel was taken captive to Babylon for 70 years and punished so severely was because their kids were out of control. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 7, God indicts the nation by saying, fathers and mothers are treated with contempt. So I'm going to scatter you among the nations. And on it went. They were taken captive. And thus was their suffering and heartache and pain, because when disobedience becomes the norm in a culture, it has an imprisoning effect on society. So we live in a country where disobedience is rampant. I mean, was it just in the news this week that a man shot his dad in the head in Eveleth? This is on the news. He's a grown man now, but apparently he's still got disobedience issues, immaturity issues, self-control issues. So this is nothing new. Again, King Edward VIII saw it in 1936. We can see it plain as day. You just look around. Listen, I don't care if you have kids or not. Go to a playground. Watch. It's a little taste of hell, is what it is. You watch the anarchy. You watch the parents begging their children, it's time to go. No! Okay, 5 more minutes then. And then there's candy. We'll get ice cream. Please get in the car. Doesn't work. And that has, just like it did in Israel when they went captive to Babylon, that kind of widespread disobedience to parents has an imprisoning effect on society. You will go and ask any teacher, any daycare provider, anyone who works with kids for a living, their hands are tied. When parents are passive and they won't teach their children to obey, everyone else is forced to deal with it. Everyone else. Go to the grocery store. Go anywhere. It's getting really bad. It's as if all authority in our country has been handcuffed behind the back so that they can't do anything to control this younger generation. And it's only getting worse. You say, you shouldn't talk, can't ever say no to your kids. That will so wound them psychologically that they won't be able to function. No, actually, never saying no wounds them psychologically, so that's the reason why we can't function. Get a grip on your family. Parents who won't control their children, listen to me, are directly responsible for producing adults that society can't control. I have to wonder if any Christian who fails to discipline their children has ever read the Bible at all. Start with Proverbs, please. If you're pregnant, if you're thinking about having a baby, if you're not even married yet but would like to be and have a family, please read Proverbs. I think I've got it in my notes somewhere. It essentially says, spank your kid, spank your kid. You don't want to? And you don't? Let me tell you this. Everybody else wants to. You go out to public and they're not doing it. You know what I want to do to their kid? I'd like to discipline them. That child deserves it. That child needs parameters. That child can't control himself. That's why God gave kids parents. You ever notice that kids don't just like pop out of the ground? They're not raspberries. They're born into a family for a reason. Why? So that they may live long on the earth. God wants them to live, not die. God wants them to be healthy, not sick. God wants them to develop, not stunt. God wants them to be mature, not children forever. He says, so that you may, it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. So there's a twofold reason given why children are to be obedient before they ever leave the house. One is so that they will have a better quality of life. The second promise is so that they can enjoy length of days. And there's examples. I just gave you the one in Eveleth in Chicago. They're everywhere. In Chicago, an 11-year-old boy murdered a 14-year-old girl to impress his friends. You might remember if you were alive back then in March of 1998. This is before Columbine. In 98, Andrew Golden, who was 11 years old at the time, and Mitchell Johnson, who was 13 at the time, they were students at Westside Middle School in Jonesboro, Arkansas. They came to school that day dressed in camo with a van full of ammunition. They set off the school's fire alarm, and while their classmates filed out of the building, the boys, stationed just in the woods, opened fire on everybody exiting. 15 people were injured, 5 people were killed. And here's what the prosecutor said. This is the prosecutor of the case. He says, if it weren't for their ages, I would have sought the death penalty. Found that interesting. Apparently, on account of age, we let disobedience be excused. And yet, when I read my Bible, I find that God never intended to let age protect a child from the consequences of their rebellion. Death penalty? Deuteronomy 21:18 says, if someone has a rebellious son who doesn't obey his parents and won't listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother need to grab him, bring him to the elders at the gates of his town. Then all the men of his town are to stone him to death. Why? You must purge the evil from among you. Then the whole country will hear of it and be afraid. Man, that would be a really good thing to consider in 2025. Because what this country could use is a little more fear. Healthy fear, not the trivial things that everybody's so freaked out about right now. Global warming, oh no! Oh, we have bigger problems than that. Believe you me, much bigger problems than our environment. And so we got lawmakers that are afraid to ask for the death penalty for juveniles. But I'll tell you this, in spite of that, they aren't living much longer anyway. It's not stopping them from dying. Mortality rates are 6 times higher among delinquent children than non-delinquent children. Andrew Golden, who was 11 years old when he shot his friends, died 6 years ago in a car wreck. Still a young man, living a reckless life, no self-control. And what does he do? Drives his SUV headlong into another family and dies. This is just what happens. So you want to have kids? Big responsibility. You teach them to obey. And the child is partly responsible because God is commanding them to do the obeying. Any child who lives by faith in God and in response to his command to obey their parents, honoring their father and mother, is going to, in the end, receive the same reward as any adult will. What is it? It's eternal life. A child can place his faith in God by obeying God's word in obeying their parents. That is faith, and God honors that with eternal life. So those children who obey their parents will attain to the same resurrection as their parents and have a place in the millennial reign of Christ when they return with their parents, which proves that what God says in verse 3 is true. That you may live a long life on this earth. Obedient children, even if they should die while they're still a child, they'll come back for another 1,000 years. Talk about a prolonged life. Live long on this earth. Disobedient children, those who never place their faith in Christ, those who mature into immature adults who still have no faith and then die, they won't be back for that 1,000 years. Their life won't be prolonged on this earth. They won't enjoy length of days. And you fathers, now the tables turn. Listen, Dad, don't provoke your children to wrath. You have a very steep responsibility as a dad to not exasperate your children, to train them in the way that God expects you to train a child. They are people, I'll remind you, people. They will one day be old and they will look you in the eye and they will remember much of what they experienced when they were little. Any grown-ups in here would say amen to that? You not remember how you were treated, whether good or bad? You had loving parents or you had abusive parents and you remember. Your children will remember. In Roman society, there was a law called patria potestas. That means the law of the father's power. Apparently, there was unrivaled authority in the home, and the father was the one that held that position. And it was by that law that a parent could do anything they liked with their child. They could sell their child into slavery if they so chose, subject their child to forced labor if that's what they wanted to do. They even had the right to kill their child if they deemed that necessary and the law couldn't touch them for doing it. And so all rights and privileges belonged to the parent. All duties belonged to the child. And that was the way it was in Roman society. William Barclay, one commentator, he says, under such circumstances, a child was seen as misfortune. Apparently, people in Roman society didn't really even want to have babies anymore. He says, so few children were born that the Roman government actually passed legislation that incentivized childbirth. Give you benefits, right? Government handouts, just got to propagate the Roman race, you know. We don't want to die out for lack of... But apparently children were unwanted, and many of those unwanted children were left in the Roman Forum. There, they became the property of anyone who cared to pick them up. They were collected at night by people who raised them just so they could sell them off as slaves or to stock the brothels and whorehouses in Rome. So that was the situation a child was born into back then. And here, God says, don't, Dad. Don't. Your children aren't property. You don't own them. I do. I loaned them to you. Be careful how you treat them. They're mine, first and foremost. I've entrusted you with the blessing and responsibility of getting to raise them. Don't forget Psalm 127:3. They are a blessing. Enjoy. Fathers should enjoy their children. Very much so. And children need to feel enjoyed by their fathers. Like, it's not enough for me to know that, well, God loves me. I want to know He loves me by how He treats me. I really want a relationship with God where I don't just theoretically understand that He loves me. I would like it if I actually experienced His love. And children, oh yeah, they definitely need to experience their father's love. And so Paul says, fathers, at the very least, don't provoke your children to wrath. How do you do that? You make unreasonable demands upon your children. You expect them to perform better in life than you do. You know, you can't do that, but I'm going to go do that. Now, harsh criticism, just constantly overriding everything, constantly nagging them, a dictatorial style of parenting that ends up producing anger in them and resentment in your child rather than the wisdom and the joy and the gratitude that is befitting of a child that would be far easier for you and everyone else to love in the end anyway. Don't exasperate your kids. James 1:20 speaks to fathers when he says, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness God desires. Keep that in mind, dads. You got a child? But your wrath isn't going to produce the kind of character that you and God both want out of your child. So don't provoke them. Why? Why? Why should fathers not provoke their children? Primarily because God doesn't do that to His kids. And listen, if you're a born-again believer today, you're His kid, and God doesn't do that to you. God doesn't provoke you to wrath. God doesn't provoke, He doesn't, first of all, God wouldn't command that of someone if He's not willing to do it Himself. So God isn't that kind of a dad. And fathers represent God to their own kids. Really, in many respects, the dad is God to that kid. They're born not knowing God, but they very quickly come to know dad. Okay? He's the one who created them. It's His image they bear. Their dad has ultimate authority in the home, and His will always supersedes theirs. He can either bless them or curse them, depending on their compliance. He provides, He protects, He disciplines, and He educates. So the earthly father is the de facto God to that child in the home. And so it's the dad's job to so accurately represent God to their children that the transition from obedience to dad to trust in God as they grow up is as smooth as it can possibly be. God, the more, fathers, the more like God you are in raising your children, the more likely it is that they will fall in love with that and want it when you're no longer around. And they'll only find it in their Heavenly Father. And if dads aren't careful, they can turn their children away from God, not by failing to make them read the Bible or go to church, because you can make them do that. You're going to lose your children and turn them away from God simply by the way you treat them. You make them read the Bible, and you don't. They can see it's not a priority for you, and yet you expect it of them. You don't go to church, but you expect them to go to church. You don't listen in church. You're texting. You're surfing your phone. But every time they look sideways, they get a smack on the knee. That double standard is going to build resentment in them. God doesn't do that to us as his children. J. Allen Peterson says, when we as fathers don't assume our rightful place of leadership and responsibility, juvenile court judges, marriage counselors, and psychologists all agree that the increases in drug abuse, sexual immorality, homosexuality, and crime among young people is a direct result of the breakdown in the family. And that breakdown is caused, in an overwhelming majority of cases, by the failure of fathers to be real men. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't do that. But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's a wonderful alternative. So pay close attention here. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up is an interesting term. It means tenderness, affection. To bring them up means to cherish them. Sometimes people will come to me and go, well, we're thinking about having kids. Like, do you think we should have kids? You know, and they want to professional opinion. And I say, well, do you guys want kids? Well, not really, but I don't know. I'm restraining myself from saying things I would like to say. Don't have kids. That's all I can say. Don't. If you don't want them, that would be so cruel. It breaks my heart to think of what if my children would have been born to different people who didn't want them. Yeah. I cherish my children. And if you don't have it in you to cherish anything, think twice. He says you ought to bring them up, cherish them. Literally, it means to nourish or to feed. And in this context, it's not speaking of food, though you should feed your kids. It's speaking of genuine love and affection. You should really like them, not just love them. You ought to like them. Me and Sarah talk, you know, sometimes every blue moon we go out on a date. It's a thing. And we'll be out to dinner or something talking and going, you know, when was the last one we did this spring? I think we went up the North Shore and we spent the night by ourselves in a hotel and we were out to eat and stuff. And one night away from the kids and we're like, I wish they were here. I mean, we love each other, but I don't want to leave my kids. Like, I don't get, what I don't understand is parents who can't wait to get away from their kids. Dropping them off at school, leaving at daycare, getting away on a date or a weekend is like, yes. You know, Facebook post, we got rid of them for a few nights. It's like, it would break my heart to know that my kids ever found out that I felt that way about them. I don't feel that way about them. I hate leaving them. That's why when they turn 18, I'm locking them in the basement. It's just how it's going to work. And they already know that. That's why he's got a 3D printer downstairs to keep himself occupied until he's 40. Hebrews 13:9 says, it's good for the heart to be strengthened and established by grace, not foods. So when Paul is saying, nourish and feed your children, he's not saying with food, he's saying with grace. Nourish them with grace. Well, what does that look like? How does grace translate into child rearing? Well, if you're going to raise them in grace and nourish them and cherish them, then two elements need to be present. One, training. Two, admonition of the Lord. Those two things must be incorporated into every parent's regimen. Training, admonition. Training, get this, you ready? It means discipline by physical punishment. I don't think it's appropriate to just yell at your kids all the time. I think you need to spank them. Why do I say that? Because Proverbs, I think 13:24 says, if you don't, you hate them. You hate them. So I can tell which parents hate their kids and which parents love their kids. I can see it from afar. An undisciplined child acts the way they do because they're not being loved the way they should. There needs to be discipline by physical punishment. That doesn't mean you go around beating them all the time, but it does mean when it's warranted, you use, in biblical terms, a rod. And is it not true that, generally speaking, as human beings, we learn best by pain? Right? I mean, come on, let's admit it. If it hurts bad enough, we ain't gonna do that again. It's best if they learn this from the youngest of ages. How soon? As soon as it's warranted. Usually, what I've seen, somewhere between 9 and 12 months. If you wait to 9 to 12 years, good luck. Good luck. So, train them. Discipline them with physical punishment. And again, I don't think sending them to their room is the way to do it. Some of you guys, go to your room. Don't come out till I say. I don't think that's appropriate. Bible doesn't warrant that. Okay? If you think about it, God doesn't treat us that way. Get away from me. I want nothing to do with you until you're sorry. God doesn't do that. He does not send you away. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. If you go to your room, I'm coming too. So for us to do that to our children isn't appropriate. And yelling at them, that just makes it noisy. I'd be glad to answer any questions that you might have about parenting. Very few of you have kids, but I'm available for counsel if you like it. I'm going to not go too far into the finer nuances of discipline because I don't have time for that. But admonition is included because it carefully balances the training. The physical discipline is counterbalanced by admonition, which is verbal instruction and warning. So you teach your kids also. You warn your children. So let none of those things be lacking. There should be nourishment, cherishing. There should be physical discipline. There should be lots of teaching, instruction, warning being given. You neglect any one of those elements, and you are going to produce an imbalanced child. And there are many people in this room who are probably rather imbalanced, to put it mildly. You weren't trained. You weren't disciplined. You weren't cherished. You weren't warned. You weren't taught. Something was lacking. And now, am I wrong when I say this? As an adult, you have a lot of work to do to try and make up the difference. This could have been so easily avoided if only there would have been a little bit more biblical care given, right? And so, if you're going to have children, this is what God requires. When our father is finally free from this immense responsibility to provide for their children, what's required here? And when are children free from their obligation to obey? That's a question, right? Like, now I got a whole room full of adults. Are you still supposed to obey your parents? There's an answer to that. This isn't opinion, so don't go, no, because you want off the hook. And don't be like, yeah, because you still live in mom's basement. There's an answer, biblical answer. It's found in the word that's used for children. Very first word of the chapter in the Greek is technon, and it refers to a child or a youth living in willing dependence upon their parents. Willing dependence upon their parents. Paul has already used the term in chapter 5, verse 1, and chapter 5, verse 8, but not in reference to those who are young in age. He used that in reference to us, even as adults. Why? Not because Paul thinks that we all live with our parents, but because he assumes that we are now dependent upon God. We are to obey God as adults. We live in willing dependence upon Him. Our obedience is Godward now, not as adults, toward mom and dad. So learning to depend on God frees you from being dependent upon your parents. Learning to depend on God frees you from your obligation to obey mom and dad. Now, if you still live in the home, you know, you get some 8-year-old going, well, then I guess I believe in God now, so clean up your room. It doesn't work like that. But the sooner that you can learn to depend on God, the less control your parents will ever need to have over you. If your parents still try to exercise control over you and you are a mature Christian in your own right, then please understand you are free from your obedience to mom and dad. I would also like to consider for you, some of you perhaps in this room before we're done, that some of you may still be suffering from the effects of a rebellion that began long ago when you still were under their roof. You were the brat that J. Vernon McGee speaks of. You were the rebellious child and you got problems and you still haven't come under the authority of God because you think you can get away with as much between you and God as you did with your parents. You might question whether you know God as Father. If you've got issues to deal with from when you were still a child, you might consider repenting to the parents whom you disobeyed. But there comes a point at which you're to graduate out of that relationship. The Apostle Paul said, when I was a child, I talked like a child, and I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put away those childhood things. My childhood ways were no longer. So childhood apparently is limited in duration. The things that pertain to you as a child cease when you learn to depend on God, and that includes obedience to parents. So parents, now that you realize you can only control your child for so long, you ought to use the limited time that you have with them, training them to obey in hope that they will depend on the Lord when they come to age and become an adult. Now I want to remind you of what I already quoted in Deuteronomy 28:53, remember the curses of the law that the children were there to hear? How if they didn't obey, that there would come a day when parents, because they refused to obey the Lord, with the Lord, would ultimately consume their children? Well, if parents don't obey the Lord on what was given here today, and they fail to bring their children up in the training and admonition of the Lord, the whole family is going to feel a curse of sorts, and the parents will, in the end, consume their own children. Not necessarily physically. We don't believe that it will result in cannibalism. But when I say that you will consume your children, I mean you'll destroy them, whether by provocation or neglect, or abuse, or hatred, or embitterment, or anger, or a number of any other things that destroys the soul of your own kid, which is why Proverbs 19:18 says, discipline your children while there is still hope, otherwise you will ruin their lives. Okay? God loves your children more than you do, if you can believe it. And He doesn't discriminate based on age. Faith is faith in God's eyes, and the opportunity for children to put their faith in Jesus is equal to that of adults. Children may not understand all of the details yet, but they do know what it means to obey mom and dad. So, parents, fathers, train your child to obey and discipline them when they don't. Proverbs 23:14 says, do not withhold correction from a child. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You should beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell.